Thank you very much for the salmon. Good morning. It is good to be here again. Thank you for the invitation to come and share the scriptures with you. I mentioned to Brother Sam what is always in my mind when I come to Shirley Heights. I think it would be a good place to initiate a new worker. You normally have the Bible students and teachers on your right and on your left, and sometimes in front of you. And I suppose because that wasn't enough, you've brought in reinforcements for this weekend. And we're so happy to have each one in this fellowship with you. I'd like for you to please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 11. I had thought about beginning with what I trust will be a mini-series beginning in John 4 this evening, and by God's help, bringing the gospel from what I have begun to term the story of the man at the well. It's not often called that, the story of the woman at the well. That story is about the amazing love and grace of the Lord Jesus, as it is aim towards that dear woman. But Lord willing, we'll begin that series tonight, and if the gospel comes in, I'm sure that you won't be disappointed. But for this morning, I'd like to concentrate on John's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. Jesus said unto her, Martha, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come, and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. I'd like to concentrate our thoughts this morning around, though not in necessarily its context, the saying of Martha as she approached her sister to give her the good news, the Master is come, and calleth for thee. Good news indeed. This Master was known to Mary and Martha. The evidence is in many places, but if you look at verse 25, and Martha's subsequent answer to the Lord's declaration of who he was, it is, you know that these sisters had an understanding of the person of the Lord Jesus. Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live? Do you believe? Martha, yes, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. I think you'll agree with me that one of the biggest and most awful things that is happening in the world today is what's happening to the name of the Lord Jesus. He has never come and been wholly and fully accepted. He knows what it is to be rejected and to be denied, forsaken, even to die. But today, I believe certainly more than in my youth, we are, as a people of the world, people in the professing church, people in the church, are losing the sense of reverence and awe that we once had concerning this one we call the Lord Jesus. The world certainly doesn't have any use for him, except to make him the butt of their awful, nasty jokes. They want nothing to do with him. But that who came to Mary and Martha that day in their need, he appeared probably at the greatest moment of their life's need, or the greatest need of their life was met at this particular time when Jesus, who knew all about them, some would say that he should have come earlier, that's what they thought. But he came when he could do them the most good, and that's what he does to us. What he does with us. He analyzes as only he can the circumstances in which we are placed. And he comes at just the right time, with just the right answers. Often, like Mary and Martha, with the answers that we don't particularly want, unfortunately for us. But fortunately for us, the answers and the help that we need at just that time. Who is this one? This one who came to Mary and to Martha and who comes to us today to meet us in our need? Because I think the response that we give when we hear that he has come and called for us will depend on who we perceive that he is. And in the little while we have, I want to just talk about, maybe just name him, this one who is our Lord and our Savior. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that he is the creator of the universe. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And I suppose that we could say that that gives him a right to everything that he did make. Those things especially that are withheld from him today, like the loyalty of the heart of the creation. He is the one who created and the one who sustains all things. Hebrews 1 tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power. He doesn't even use his hands. He is so powerful that the thought of his mind and the word of his lips created and uphold all things that you know. He is the master of the elements. Do you remember that he looked at a rebellious wind and sea? And what cannot hear, inanimate, wind and sea, he said to them, peace be still. And the Bible says that what couldn't hear, heard. And what doesn't obey, listened and obeyed. And it was a great calm. And yet those to whom he gives the will and in whom he has placed a vacancy that only he can fill, he comes and calls. And so much of the time his call falls on deaf ears and stony heart. But he is the one who came to Martha and Mary that day. He is the one who came to Moses. You remember that Moses in the wilderness, seeing a bush burning but not consumed, and being told by the one speaking from the bush to go into Egypt and tell the people, Israel, that he was going to deliver them. Moses said, who shall I tell them is sending me? And he said, tell them that I am, that's Jesus, our Lord. The self-existing, self-sustaining, unoriginated God, the God of eternity. He is Daniel, Ancient of Days. He's Abraham, Jehovah, Jireh. Providing God. Not only providing for Abraham as he was spared slaying his son, but we see in that picture as Abraham tells Isaac that God will provide himself a lamb, the redemption that he would offer through the person of his son to us, and has become to us a providing God. Jehovah Nissi, Israel, Bana, Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord who healeth thee. Gideon, Jehovah, Shalom, the Lord our peace. Two of those, Jehovah. Those things which God became, Jehovah Nissi and Jehovah Shalom, in relation to the Midian, the Amalekites. well, Jehovah Shalom, spoken to Gideon to give him what he needed to encourage him that the Lord was going to provide the peace that he and his people so badly needed. The Amalekites were there, both here and back in Exodus. And at your leisure, you might want to explore what that meant to the children of Israel. Jeremiah, Jehovah, continue the Lord our righteousness. Remember that Paul, writing to Timothy, could say that he was looking forward to the day when the Lord, the righteous judge, should give him the crown of righteousness. And he has become our righteousness as well. Ezekiel, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, his presence, the Lord, the abiding God. This is the person who came to Mary and Martha that day to meet them in their need. God manifest in the flesh, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy. He was ever God. The God of eternity. The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal God became Emmanuel. God with us. John looking down into the Jordan as he baptized those that came to hear him preach repentance. He looked and he saw his cousin in the flesh. And although I believe he knew him before then, and though he knew he had come to prepare the way of the Lord, he looked down into the eyes of the Savior and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He was the bridegroom to the saint. John chapter 3 and verse 29. John's short ministry, probably not more than 6 months or so, was drawing to the close. And he could say, "No, I'm not the bridegroom. The bridegroom is the one whose voice the bride hears, and the one whose voice the friend of the bridegroom hears, and that's my portion, to be a friend of the bridegroom. He must increase. I must decrease." He was called while he was here on earth a friend of sinners. He was called that by his enemies. They for once were right. He is the friend of sinners. He was the friend of sinners and still is. It says in John chapter 15 that he lays down his life for his friends, and greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. God commended his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the one who came. Peter in Acts chapter 10 talking to Cornelius. Let him know that the Lord Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. Well, the other names of the Lord Jesus were promising, weren't they? God, loving God. Eternal God. He's also the judge, the righteous judge. And I'm here to tell you today that unless you open your heart to the Lord Jesus and receive him while it is still the day of grace, one day you will stand before him and he will then be your judge. And he will say those words to you that are the most awful that ever crossed the lips of any being, man or God. "Depart from me. I never knew you." While he was here on earth, he could say, attesting to his own deity, "I am he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven." For this is the one whom Martha told Mary had come, and the one that we have the opportunity to tell you today is coming. If he was, and since he is, the one who he says he is, then his coming into the world was one of the greatest acts of condescending grace this world has ever known. If we, who are sinful and unholy, abhor and detest filth and unclean, can you imagine what the Lord Jesus Christ went through
He sat on the parapet of heaven and looked down into this world. And I believe I can say truthfully, he did not have to come. There are arguments against that. His love forced him, compelled him to come. But there is a sense in which he didn't have to come. There were things that he learned, the Bible says, because he came. He came and found himself, though the God of heaven, lying in a manger. I honestly believe that that manger was outside of the city, not that he was in a covered stable. I believe the Lord Jesus was born in a place of utter and complete rejection. They found no room for him in the inn. I believe that stable smelled of the animals. And when God would announce the arrival of his son, he could say to the shepherds through the mouth of the angels on the hillsides of Bethlehem, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, the glorious part. But he also said, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Not the warm and beautiful and colorful and protective clothing that your child was clothed in his birth, her birth. The fleece pieces of cloth wrapped around the body. God. In a stable. Such was his condescending grace and love. And his purity came into contact with this filthiness. And he walked in a world of sin. And that was bad. He had always been in charge of the world. He had seen it go from the Garden of Eden, a place of innocence and beauty, to where he came, where even those who claimed to be God's representatives didn't even recognize God when he came. That was bad enough. But as a man, he touched and walked amongst and worked with guilt and shame and pride and sickness and death because he loved you and because he loved me. And he suffered the awful hatred of the one, the very one, who he came to save. The Bible says he came unto his own saints and his own people received him not. And if that wasn't bad enough, one day, hanging on a cross, he who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That you and I do not understand. The one who hated sin, yet loved the sinner so much that he became that which he abhorred. Sin. No wonder he could say, all thy waves and thy billows roll over me. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. Why? Why would God subject himself to such humiliation and shame? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising shame. He could see, as only he could, a coming day when this world will be like it was and better than it was in the Garden of Eden, when his lost creation would have been fully redeemed. Sin's presence gone. Both the angelic sin and man's sin put away from his presence. And for the joy of having you and me within Jesus of God.
Why did he come to Mary? Why did he come to Martha? Well, the same reason he comes to each of us. He comes to meet them where they are in their need. Martha, Lazarus' funeral was over. They had sent for him and he didn't come. That's what Martha told him. That's what Mary told him. They were the first words that escaped their lips. If you had been here, my brother hadn't died. You've let us down, Lord. I thought you would have come. Why didn't you come? Well, he was there. And like Mary and Martha, I can hold out to you hope today because the Lord Jesus is also here. And you're here. That often changes. Often, as we've heard, even this morning, without any announcement. Sister Anne, 47 years of age, suddenly, that's 15. Brother Ludi, just a couple of weeks ago, went to bed, seemingly healthy, at Spanish Wells. 7 o'clock the next morning he was found. At least his body was found. He had already gone. Quietly. Lovely way to go if you're a Christian. Quite sad for those who have been left behind. Darcy Olbry, 3 months to the day, 28 years of age, at Spanish Wells. Young mother, 2 little boys, and husband, parents, left. You can never be sure the next time Jesus comes that you'll be here to meet him. It makes the need for deciding for him not only important but urgent. Now, the Bible says, is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of his salvation. For his body always comes at the right time. He always comes to the right place. And he always comes to the with the answer to men's needs. The difference between Mary and Martha and those who are unconverted is the thing that separates those who are lost from those who are saved. It isn't absolutely necessary to be able to understand all there is about salvation. As a matter of fact, none of us do. There are some things, however, that we need to understand. And one is that we have a need. Mary and Martha were heartbroken. And they recognized, they had a need and they recognized what that need was. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus, that's the prerequisite. God requires very little, but that he requires. You must realize that you can't do it by yourself and that you have a deep need. The dying thief, one of the dying thieves, probably heard the gospel once, and he didn't hear it preached. He just saw it being lived out before him. It's very likely that he had no training at all in scriptural things. It's quite possible he did. It's possible that he didn't. He was certainly in a position not to do anything for himself. If it requires some self-effort, this man was lost. He was hopeless. His hands were nailed to a cross and so were his feet. His life was ebbing out through the holes in his body. And he could do absolutely nothing about it. Except that he could recognize that he had a need and that he couldn't do anything about it. Secondly, you must recognize the Lord Jesus is the answer to your need. And it doesn't matter. If you're here today as a Christian, then you have needs, and I'm sure you do, everyone who's here. Jesus is the answer to that need as well. There were 2 dying thieves that day. Would you like to be known throughout history as a dying thief? He has taken what is normally a name of reproach into a name of honor. We recognize him with love. And with sweet thoughts, the dying thief, at least one of them, he saw the gospel being preached before him.
He may never have seen the crucifixion before, he may have. But what he saw the Lord Jesus do and not do was something that caused him amazement. He and his fellow thieves were both railing on the Lord Jesus. He had a change of heart, believe you me, at the very last moment. The other thief said, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. I have a feeling that if you could have read his mind, you would have read these words. I want to get down off this cross. If there's any other thing to be settled, let's talk about it later. Get me off this. And he might have even said, so I can get back to do what I was doing before, I don't know. And the other thief realized that there was nothing going to happen to him that day but death, except for this man. And he looked at Jesus. And he had seen him lie unresisting on a cross. He had heard him pray to his Father for forgiveness for those that were crucifying him. And he recognized in him the answer to his, not physical needs, they weren't going to be met that day. He was going to die. But he recognized in the Lord Jesus the answer to his greatest need. And he said, Lord, remember me. Not now, not here, but when you come into your kingdom. That's what I'm concerned about. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus, that should be your concern as well. The greatest concern of your heart should be, what's going to happen to me if I die? Or if the Lord Jesus Christ returns and I have not given him my heart? I can give you the answer. The answer is that you will spend an eternity without him, without hope, without God, in the burning, forever. Just one moment beyond time if you die. And there will be for you absolutely no hope. And yet today there is all the hope that could possibly be given to humankind. The Lord Jesus is come and called for thee. It is amazing that he came, that he would leave heaven, the portals of glory, the ivory palaces, as they call, to exchange that for a stable, to be able to say while he was here on earth, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. But not only did he come, he called. The Master is come and call it. For the how did he call? Well, I suppose primarily we in the Bahamas think about the preaching of the Bible, the preaching of the gospel as the way he calls, and that is most certainly true. The Lord Jesus looked down on Jerusalem while he was here. And weeping, he said to the city of the great king, who though when the king came didn't recognize him, the city of the king, the night of his betrayal and the day of his execution was not a safe place for the king, but he looked down on that city and with tears in his eyes said, O Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but ye would not. He said while he was here in a parable, a landowner bought a vineyard, rented it to vine dressers, went away, and at harvest time sent for the fruit. And they saw his servants coming, and they killed some, and stoned some, and threw some out of the vineyard. And he said, I was then my son. Maybe, perhaps they will reverence him. And they said, this is the heir, let us kill him. And the vineyards will be ours. The Lord Jesus. And they recognized it. The Pharisees realized the Jews said he's talking about us. We killed the prophet that God sent. And he's claiming to be the son. And that's true. God sent the prophet Isaiah they say in the 55th chapter of his prophecy, "Ho, everyone that thirsty, come ye to the water." Pinpointing specific needs, thirst. "Ye that have no money, come ye buy and eat." There was a price was put upon it. Anywhere near its value, no one would be able to afford it. "Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Jeremiah lamenting, picturing the Lord Jesus, as if he was saying, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Look and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." That what they did say was that they seemed stricken of God and afflicted. Just back a few pages, in the 7th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus has eventually gone up to the Feast of Tabernacles. And he looks at them day after day of the feast, drawing water of the pool of Siloam and pouring it in a basin next to the altar. This ceremony, cold, dry, ritual. And on the last day of the feast, they didn't draw water normally. And the Lord Jesus stood. I'm sure we can't say that he broke the picture that Isaiah pictured of him. He will not raise his voice or cry in the street. But that day he did. He stood in a prominent place where they could see and hear him. And he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of him, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." The Lord Jesus himself could say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus came and saw our need, and our greatest need is freedom from sin's penalty, freedom from the bondage and yoke, freedom from being bound by sin. They bound him, you know, while he was here, at least 3 times after they arrested him in Gethsemane. The one who came to bring deliverance, the captive, they bound his hands together as if he were a common criminal. And after the Jews were finished taunting him, they bound him and took him to Pilate. And when Pilate was finished with him, he bound him and beat him. I can imagine him bending over as his hands were bound near the ground so that his body would be bared to the feet of the lash. The Lord Jesus, who came to release those who were bound, was himself bound. And he that knew no sin was made sin for us. How? How was he made sin for us? After they had beaten him, after they had abused him, after they had wounded him, and his body was so tired and worn from the abuse of his fellow man, then God, who hated sin, placed our sin on God in the person of the Lord Jesus, who also hated sin. And he, while it was dark, 3 hours, he was wounded for our transgression, and he was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But you know, healing only comes to those who realize they are sick. Like the thief, we need to realize that we are lost. It is only to those who realize it and go to the great physician that are cured. And lastly, the Master is come and calleth for thee. For thee. Jesus healed one person at a time. It amazes me when I think that if there were 1,000 people today, just at this moment, calling upon him, he would be available to each individual one.
activity was the only person on the face of the earth.
He healed a leper,
and he did things so compassionately. The one who nobody could touch, the Lord Jesus reached out and touched him. He gave sight to Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus alone.
He healed another man and gave sight to the blind by spitting on the ground and making clay of the spittle, that out of which you and I were originally made. Dust.
The Lord Jesus mixed it and put it in his eyes and recreated that man's eyes, one at a time. And today, he calls you, Jesus, calls us for the tumult of our life's wild, restless day. See, day by day, his sweet voice sounded, saying, Christian, follow me. Yes, he says, Christian, follow me. But he also calls you if you're here today. And you don't know him. I say, on the authority of his word, that he comes and he calls for thee, for you alone. And I need to ask as I close, I need to ask you, will you do as Mary did? You look at verse 29 of the chapter, the last verse that we read. Martha had said, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And the Bible says, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. The response of a wise person. A wise sinner, if you're here today without the Lord Jesus. Would you today, recognizing that you are a sinner, and that Jesus is the only answer to your need, will you today ask him to save you, to come in to your heart, to become your Lord and Savior? That is what we said gives him immeasurable joy. Who for the joy was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. When I was a boy, because of the history that I had with my mother, a little woman, 5'2" at her tallest. She's 86 now, about 5'5", very small, body wasting. But when she was young, and I was a boy, when she said, Roddy, all my hearing ability was awakened. You see, I knew that it was very likely that she had something good for me. And not only that, I knew that there was punishment for disobeying her. So it was very likely, very, very seldom, after a little while of learning, did I ignore her call. If you hear unsaved, I warn you that though he calls in love today, there will come a day when he will send you away. He will reject you just as you're rejecting him. There is in the summonses I used to sign in a job long ago, when a person dies unexpectedly, we had a hearing, and the jurors for that hearing were summoned, and the last words of the summons were these: you fail to appear at your peril. God will today want you to feel as if you are hanging over the precipice of hell, but also to let you know that he has prepared a way for you into his presence. Won't you trust him? Today, shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we give you our thanks for the message of love that we're able to give to those who are lost and perishing. The Lord Jesus has come and called for them today. We thank you for what it cost you, precious Savior, to redeem us. You gave up your life that we might never die, and that one day we shall be with you in heaven. We give you our thanks. We ask you to bless your word to our hearts. We pray in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.